Are you looking for more in this world? Are you ready for something bigger? Then we are looking for you. The big-hearted, the bold, the messy and the gutsy. The teachers, the growers, the builders. The skilled, the sharers, the change makers. We need you. We are the Peace Corps. In more than 60 countries, we go all in and all out. We are volunteers, partners, communities, working together, living together, bringing our experience, passion, and joy to building a better world together. From tackling climate change in Mexico to keeping kids healthy in Kenya, from sustainable farming in the Philippines to education in Kosovo, we learn more, give more, share freely, and serve boldly. Are you ready to tackle the tough stuff? To go the distance to make a difference? Then we have a place where you belong. Join us at peacecorps.gov.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders, and indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance on this July 9th, Sunday, 2023. And tonight, the title of the message is, At Death, We'll Depart From Here to Eternity. At Death, We'll Depart From Here to Eternity. Now, the emphasis for this here message was, in 4 days, I lost four very good friends. And just did a funeral, and I'll be doing another one tomorrow. And here, as I was thinking about, well, Richard Lewis, who was the husband of Evelyn, who we did his funeral, her funeral, he had written a book on what happens to believers and unbelievers when they die. Where does their body go? And so that was the emphasis for me to start thinking about this. With that, you know, what a proper time to be preaching on that. So that's exactly what I did. And so, here today, a lot of people hold a whole variety of different beliefs on what takes place at the moment of death. Some actually believe that we become recycled and come back to this world as someone or something else, reincarnation. I remember watching one of my favorite comedians were Laurel and Hardy, and in one of their movies, they had joined the French Foreign Legion. When they realized what they were into, they tried to run away, and they ended up taking a little Piper Cub plane and trying to fly away, and they crashed it. And in the scene, you see Stanley is walking down the road because Ollie had died in the crash, and Ollie always wore this little derby, and as he's walking, he looks over, and there is this big white horse looking over the fence, and he's got Ollie's little derby on him. And so he goes over there, and Stanley says, "Is that you, Ollie?" And Ollie said, "Of course it is." And he Anyhow, the idea in this movie, which is what a lot of people believed, was here their friendship could start again because Ollie's back. He was reincarnated. He came back as a horse this time. And there are many people that believe this. Now, there is no common sense reason at all. There's never been any evidence of anything like that happening, but some people want to believe that. Others believe that, depending upon the circumstances of your death, that determines your future after you're dead. Well, you've seen how many stories where you've had spirits because somebody has been murdered in that house and they can't leave this house. They're imprisoned there until they bring the culprit to justice, or, you know, all of these stories. And there are people that believe that some people, when they die, they leave a ghost. And it's their ghost that lives on. And, of course, that too is not any evidence. But if you have hauntings and things like that, it's from evil spirits. It's not from ghosts. It's not from people that have died in their spirits. No, it's from demonic spirits. And then others believe that, cases they give you too, and some are when the Nephilim, during the flood, when they had to leave their bodies and their spirits went into these angels, went into the ocean. Well, again, these were demonic spirits. They were not human spirits. And so there's only one. There's only one absolute source of truth on what happens to us when we die. And that's where we're going to go right now, to God's Word, the Bible. And we start today in Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verse 24. For Christ has not entered into this holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, this is interesting because there are three different appearances of Christ mentioned in this chapter 9, in this chapter here mentioned. One, we see here using three different Greek words actually for the same thing, for appearing. In fact, if we look here in Hebrews 26, it speaks of the past appearing, when he appeared to put away the sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then we look at verse 28 right here. He speaks of his future appearing, when he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then his present appearances, however, is in heaven itself, where he liveth to make intercession for them. And we look over to, in fact, Hebrews 7, I believe it is. In Hebrews 7, 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, by him seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So here we read, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There are those that keep the Lord on the cross. They don't want to let him down off the cross, and they want to continually sacrifice him, folks. And he's off the cross. It's done. It's finished. His sacrifice was one for all. It was done. It met all the specifications that it had to. Verse 27, as it has appointed it to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Well, this is a generality speaking here. Now, there are several things we see in the Bible which are spoken in generalities. For example, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe upon him. Well, if you look there, he's not saying that God loved every single person in the world, because there's several places in the Bible that says God hates those that are filled with violence. God hates those that commit iniquity. God hates those whose hands shed innocent blood. He tells you in Romans chapter 9, did I not say that Jacob I loved, but Esau hated? But we don't read, again, we don't read anything into that, because you should never read anything into the scripture that's not there. For example, there were people who will read that passage, and I've heard people say, well, that means he said Esau to hell. No, it doesn't mean that. God is a very, very merciful God. And only sinners can be saved, folks. And so, again, when it's here, we see this. In this case here, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, to judgment. Well, Enoch went into heaven without dying. I guess you could say, he was taken up. Elijah was taken up. Remember Lazarus? Lazarus died. The Lord Jesus brought him back to life, and he died again. All those folks that, when Christ had said it was finished on the cross, and the graves were open, and all those people arose up out of the graves, but then later they died again. Okay? And so here, again, he's speaking in a generality. He's speaking in a generality. So, in the case of Enoch and Elijah and others that were transformed, you could say that being transformed was, yes, dead. You died to the flesh. So, he goes on to say, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, again, there's often people will read into this verse things that are not there. For example, here, let me read that again. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, here, that word look there actually means to expectantly. They're waiting. They're waiting expectantly. They're looking. And there are those that say, well, even if someone is a believer, even if someone is saved, yet they don't believe in the rapture of the church. Now, listen, I know a number of professing Christians. You've heard them call in on this radio program that don't believe in the rapture of the church. Yet, not, and I don't know how that could be, because it's to me, it's as plain can be. But, so they believe that those people that don't believe in the rapture, even though they're saved, when the rapture does take place, because they're not looking for the Lord's return, they'll be left behind. Well, it really don't work that way at all. If they're saved, they'll be taken up with everybody else, okay? And it'll be quite a pleasant surprise for them, I can tell you that. Now, I want to go now over to 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5, we read in verses 6 to 13. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, the Lord Jesus had made a statement here when he said you must be born again. And then he says, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. And he was making a point, in order to be born a second time, you had to be born the first time. And you had to be, now it's got two applications. The two applications apply here. And so, it means you had to be born the first time, when he said that which is flesh, and when he says born of water, well, when a baby is born, the water breaks, and the baby is born. But then the second application is the baptism unto a new life, into Christ. So you actually have two applications there. And he says here, by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. That's the Holy Spirit he's referring to. Now, this next verse here is probably one of the most controversial verses in the entire Bible. And this is what's referred to as the Johannine comma, or controversy, if you will. Now, here, this next verse carries the clearest and the most explicit statement of the doctrine of the Trinity to be found in the Bible. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So what is this controversy? Well, here you'll only find these manuscripts, this verse here, the manuscripts of the Latin Bible, and in four of the Greek manuscripts. So it's believed by many Bible scholars to have been a pious addition to a marginal annotation by some unknown ancient copyist. But here, most Bibles are others, and I believe, in my opinion, most Bible scholars believe that in these Greek manuscripts that these were the older, that it was found in the oldest of the Greek manuscripts, which means that it couldn't have been added later, okay? And so I don't think we're going to ever settle this argument. This argument's been going on for a long time in my lifetime, and when we get to heaven, well, we'll know then. But it's not a matter of salvation, but it's still, at the same time, it is the most explicit passage here, statement of the doctrine of the Trinity in Scripture. And there are three that bear witness in the earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, that's a very interesting. The eternal witness is none other than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is both in heaven, okay, and also with us. He goes on to see where it says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, but because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Those who recoil at the thought of eternal punishment of the lost need to reckon with infinite magnitude of their sin, folks, that of calling their own creator a liar is not a smart thing at all to do. And so, well, you can say, as the commentaries and as some great Bible scholars have said, an infinite sin warrants infinite punishment, especially in light of the infinite sacrifice made for them by the Creator and the free gift of infinite life. And then he says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, here, he goes on, for these things I have written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Well, here, the most definitive basis, if you will, for our assurance of salvation would be true faith in the name of the Son of God, with whatever that entails. John has also given a number of tests for knowing that our faith in him is true faith, not just mental assent to a tenet of faith. Now let me give you an example here. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Let me tell you, if you believe, if you truly believe, you will know that you know that you know. You will have a desire, you will have a burning in you to serve God. Now, again, here, it's just if you take a fish and you throw that fish in the water, it'll swim. That's what fishes do, because they're fish. You take a bird, if that bird's alive and well, you throw it up in the air, it'll fly. That's what birds do. You take a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and you put him out there, and he will go, and he will do the Lord's work, because that's what born-again, Bible-believing Christians do. And so here, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Not that you may think or may hope, but that you may know. You take God's word at absolute value. God will always honor a commitment that his people make to him. God is the only one that can never betray himself. And so, now, I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a minute. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. We read, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy," wrong chapter. Let me go over here. That's chapter 4. Chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Okay, and so here, when he's referring to the house of the tabernacle, our present bodies are called tabernacles or tents, because they're only temporary dwelling places, like the tents of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And Peter used that same term in 2 Peter 1:14, as did John concerning the human body of Jesus. And so here he goes on to say, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Well, what is he talking about here when he's referring to our earthly house is dissolved before Christ returns? And when he says here the period, what he's referring to, he's referring to that period between one's death and resurrection, even though absent from the body, present with the Lord, you're in a blessed fellowship. We'll be in blessed fellowship with the Lord, but still we'll be without a body. And then he's referring to being without a body as being unclothed. Let me read that again. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but unclothed upon the mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us from the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, that, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now, again, here we go. These are very important verses here. And this is what it all comes down to. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according as he had done, whether it be good or bad. And so here, he's talking about when we go before the Bema seat, that's the judgment seat. And the judgment seat for believers is not for punishment, but for rewards. And he's telling you, look, in this life, folks, the Bible describes the life we're living in as, and for you older people, understand, as I know very well, as so many of our friends are passing away, and as there become fewer and fewer of us in our stage of life, we realize just how quick our life has gone by. And sometimes, folks, it just seems like it's just flying by. It seems like, 50 years has passed so fast. I remember when I first started doing the radio programs, and 50 years have passed so fast. It's just unbelievable. Life is, in a way, and sometimes it's almost just like kind of blurred in some ways, unless you sit down and you meditate and you start thinking back of all the memories. And that's one thing that the good Lord has given us to keep. As we see all of our friends and loved ones pass away, we still have the memories of the good times. And we have a tendency to want to more or less forget the bad times. And with that, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Well, you know what? I think I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4 first. And so with that, let me go over to 1 Thessalonians 4. And start with verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, all of what I've been talking about so far is what happens to the bodies of believers once we get past that. And then we're going to take a look at what happens to the bodies of unbelievers. And that is not such a pleasant thing after we die. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. In other words, he's referring to those that have died, believers that have died. And he's talking to the church and talking to, again, about the believers that have gone ahead before us. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, what's he talking about? Well, the rapture of the church is what he's talking about. And in the rapture of the church, and we're talking about the day of Christ, the day of Christ. There's a big difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, and many people confuse the two. And this is where some of the reasons why they don't understand the rapture of the church, why they think there is not going to be a rapture of the church. Well, the day of the Lord always deals with salvation. The day of the Lord always deals with salvation. The day of Christ always deals with salvation. I'm a little tired. It's been a long, long day. The day of Christ always deals with salvation. The day of the Lord always deals with judgment. And we see here, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So, what is he talking about? Well, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, the Lord Jesus, the dead in Christ, that is called the day of Christ, the day of Christ. And the Lord Jesus will return back to the first heaven. Now, the first heaven is what we call the sky above us, where the planes fly and birds fly. And he is going to return to that first heaven with the clouds. Now, the clouds are not some type of fog. In this case, the clouds are saints. There will be four categories of saints that appear. And that's going to be here. Well, in this case, there will be three categories, because the fourth will be added later. The first category of saints would be the angels. The first time the word saint is used, it's used to describe angels. Then you have the Old Testament and the New Testament saints. Now, the tribulation saints will come after this takes place. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. Now, wherefore comfort one another with these words? Well, we are triune beings. We consist of a body, soul, and a spirit. And when we die, the body goes back to the ground, but our soul and spirit immediately goes home to be with the Lord. And that period between that time and the rapture of the church is what we just read of, where the Apostle Paul refers to us as being naked. In other words, we're there with the Lord in spirit and soul, but without a body. So the Lord returns to the first heaven, and he has all of the saints with him. Now, what happens now? Well, we're there with body and, or with soul and spirit. Our soul and spirit has returned back. At this point, he reorganizes our atoms, and God gives us a new body. This will be a glorified body, because flesh and bone cannot, blood and flesh cannot enter into heaven. So we will have a glorified body. Now, the glorified body can never die again. It cannot get sick. It will be impervious to pain. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, we have God's word on this. Listen, we have God's word on this. There's nothing stronger that ever existed than the word of God. He spoke the universe into being, okay, with that. And you say, well, how could that possibly be? Well, he says this. Don't try to figure it out, because his ways are so much higher than ours. We don't even begin to have the mental capabilities to even begin to try to grasp what he's talking about there. But someday we'll have all of eternity to learn these things once we get to heaven. Now, I want to go over and read a couple of the next verses here. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, this is talking about judgment now, comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, like travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Well, we go jump ahead to verse 9, we read this. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, that is the tribulation period, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're going to miss that, because God has not appointed us to wrath, and we will be taken up in the rapture of the church. Now, I want to go back over to 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I want to start in verse 35. And in verse 35, we read this. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which sowest is not quickened except die. Well, if you use, for an example, a kernel of corn, it's an interesting thing. If you've ever watched a kernel of corn where it looks like it is just totally and completely rotted away, but there's a little speck of green. You see this little speck, first it turns white, and then green. And then out of that little speck, out of the death of that, comes this new life. And a stalk of corn will grow, a corn stalk. And on that corn stalk might be hundreds and even thousands of kernels of corn off that. And so here he goes on to say, and that which thou sowest not that the body that shall be, but their bare grain. It may be a chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth to it a body as he hath pleased him, and every seed his own body. Well, here we see he goes on, and all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is some kind of flesh of men, another flesh of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. That word incorruption there is an interesting aptharsia, and is simply, it simply means without any kind of rottenness. See, what happens, let me read that again. So, also is the resurrection of the dead is sown in corruption. Here, the Greek word translated incorruption is just aptharsia. Again, like I just said, there's another word, anathanasia, is rendered as you will, immortality. So here, the corruption is a continuous process, in this case of degeneration or dying. The corruption is a continuous process of dying. But incorruption is the continual process of regeneration, a continual process of living. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. Now, there's a difference between the soul and a spirit. A soul is who you are. It's your personality. It's the person that you are. Your spirit is your life force. There's two different things there. And so here, he's referring to Christ, the second Adam, as a life force. Where Adam was a living soul or person, Christ's quickening spirit is referring to his eternal source of eternal life. He goes on to say this, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Now, if we go back to the Lord Jesus, when he was telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born first. He says, for that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. And he says, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. Well, again, he's talking about that we must be, first of all, we must have a physical birth. We have to be born into this world. But then when we become of age, we have a spiritual birth when we become a new believer, a born-again person. He said, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as in the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Well, here he goes on to say, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Well, there's a mystery. The mystery is that up until now, up until this time that he's written this, nobody understood that. He said, in a moment. Now, that's an interesting verse there, because that word moment in the Greek is atomos, atomos. And what it means is the smallest minute particle of either material or time. It's the smallest particle of either material or time that it's referring to. I remember somebody timed the twinkling of an eye, and it was just a very, very mere fraction of a second, which is really hard, you know, for us to contemplate. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, here, this is the last trump that it was blown of the church age. This will be the last trump of the church age. Now, here, when will this occur? When the last person that is going to be saved gets saved. When the last person that God has determined to be saved, predestined to receive eternal life, when that person gives his heart to the Lord, that's when this will take place. And then there will be, at the last trump, he says, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be written, shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. So you say, well, does that mean the law was a bad thing? No, no. The law in itself was perfect. It was perfect. But because the law was perfect, and because we are not, because we are sinners, the only thing the law could do for us is condemn us. Condemn us. When the law was given, the law was given to men to show them just how imperfect they were, how from meeting the requirements, and how much they needed a Savior, how much they needed someone who could do for them what they could never do for themselves, and that is to fulfill the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, this, again, is another one. If you notice how many times At the end of these, he's making reference to our labors for the Lord, to doing the Lord's work, to doing the Lord's work. Folks, let me tell you again, the Bible says that our lifespan is but compared to but a vapor that appears but for an instant, and then it's gone. That's the amount of time we have in these bodies to place up crowns in heaven as we work towards placing up eternity. And so, again, we want to say that if, in fact, a person is saved, they're going to want to serve God. If, in fact, the person has the Holy Ghost dwelling within them, they're going to want to serve God. And if they're not, you know, if they have a profession of faith, but there's no desire there to serve the Lord, then I would question their salvation. That's why we often preach on making your salvation sure. Making your salvation sure. That's just the natural condition. We said earlier, if you take a fish, if the fish is alive, if it's got life in it, you throw it in the water, it'll swim. If you take a bird, if that bird's got life in it, you throw it up in the air, it'll fly. Because that's their nature. The nature of a born-again, Bible-believing, saved Christian is to want to labor for the Lord. And believe me, God always rewards that. And that's what it says here. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so I want to go now over to Revelation chapter 19. And in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 21, and we're still talking about believers, and I don't even know if I'm going to have time to get to the unbelievers tonight, but we start in verse 7 here, and this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, folks, I guarantee you, there'll be no open marriages in heaven. The wife of Christ will be a very true and faithful wife. And so as we read here, we read, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lord is come, and the wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Now, it's referring to the church. The church is going to be symbolized as the bride of Christ. Like the nation of Israel is the wife of God, the church here is the bride of Christ. And believe me, there will be not like today, there's not going to be any hot wives out there, but there's going to be plenty of hot wives in hell, and it's going to be hotter than they could ever imagine out there. I know that this new push or whatever phenomena of what has taken place today, where they're telling you that it is now socially acceptable to open one's marriage and hear hot wives are now trophy wives is something to be desired. That's not what God's Word, the Bible, says about it, folks. And again, as we're seeing this in our society today, as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return, we see the continual degeneration of our society. "And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell in his feet and worshipped him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am the fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in the righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now, I don't want you to get the picture of a number of these crowns, these great big crowns there. Upon the many crowns, you would have one crown, and upon that one crown, there would be other crowns inserted on that. And this is what the way that it's referring to here. Now, as we go, he says, "And he hath clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now, obviously, that can only describe one person, and that's the Lord, Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. "And his armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now, we go back to the four categories. Now there's four categories of saints. The angels, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, and now the tribulation saints. This is the end of the tribulation period. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of all them that sat on them, and on the flesh of all the men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse, and against his army." Well, at this point, we see that the Lord is in heaven. He's in the third heaven, and he's about to leave there. Now, there are different dimensions, and you see all through the Bible where doors open. They go from, God goes from one dimension to another. He doesn't cross billions and billions of miles of space with all of these millions of saints on white horses. A door simply opens, like we've seen all through Scripture, like right above Ezekiel, a door opened and a ladder came down. We saw Jesus in the upper room, a door opened and he stepped out. Upon the mountain, Moses was there in the cloud and the door opened and God stepped out. Time and time again, we see these things where he transcends through different dimensions. And so now we go to Zechariah, and I'm not Zechariah. Okay. We go to Zechariah chapter 14, starting with verse 3. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and toward the south." But let me tell you, that's just like what happens. God is immutable. He does things the same way time and time again. Remember how he parted the Red Sea? The very same way, to the north, to the south. And then he brought his people through. Now, the taking his people out of Egypt, when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and all of these things were the great flood especially, they were all types of the rapture of the church. And that's another whole message, and I've done that message. But there are types. You have what you call types and shadows, and we see that as he's showing you by what he has done in the past, what he is sure to do in the future. And so he goes on, and he says, "And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, of the valley of the mountains of shall reach into Azel, yea, You shall flee like you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now, that happened over 400 years prior. And so what happens is it was such an earthquake, that even though it happened 400 years ago, it was still fresh. The people were still remembering and still talking about it. And all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass that in that day, that light shall not be, that light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. One day, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that in the evening time shall be light. And it shall be in that day that the living water shall go forth from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall be. Well, in Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12, it kind of talks about that. But we'll probably be getting to that, too, once we get over to Revelation 22. But, again, we're out of time for tonight. So, one thing, folks, that let me tell you, there's only one thing in this entire world that is absolutely, absolutely for certain, and it's the Word of God. When it says that it's appointed to all men once to die, it means that. And remember, there's nothing more powerful that ever existed than the Word of God. The entire universe was spoken into being. See, a lot of people might say, well, you know, I don't necessarily believe that. That's okay, you will. You will. There's absolutely no chance that you won't. You see, there are no unbelievers in heaven or hell. Everybody, both heaven and hell, believe. Some in heaven in glory, and others in hell and torment. But they believe. And you, if you don't believe, you will believe. But you'd be much better off to believe now and to call upon the name of the Lord and to reach that place of heaven. You cannot afford to take a chance to find out if maybe what your friend told you is right, that there is no heaven or earth or hell. Folks, you can't afford that. Only the Word of God is true. All of creation, all of history has verified God's Word. Everywhere you turn is the absolute evidence of the Word of God. It shouts out at you. You see, it's impossible to have a creation without a creator. And if there is no God, then there is no you. And so if you believe you exist, you better call upon the name of the Lord. And one, Jesus said, ask the Father for forgiveness of your sins. That's the first thing you do. It's called repentance. You ask the Father for forgiveness of your sins. Two, you call upon the name of the Lord. You ask the Lord Jesus to be Lord of your life, all of your life. Folks, completely and totally. And then if you'll do that, God will always honor your commitment. He's the only one that you can completely, totally trust. And when that happens, you will become a new believer, a new creature, if you will, a born-again believer, an actual heir of the kingdom. And you will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, then you will be on the road of immortality, the road to immortality. Now, you say, how can I believe that? Well, folks, you've got God's Word on it. And again, like I said, there is nothing, never has been, never will be anything more sure than the Word of God. The Word of God is as sure as can be. So, when you ask the Lord Jesus to be Lord of your life without any reservations at all, He's got to be first. Remember what He says. He's got to come before mother, father, sister, brother. He's got to be first. Because you were first. When He took your place upon that cross, it was for you. Now, we've come to that point where we come to every night at this time, where we say good night. We say good night. We say God bless. And then we say always, always, and I do mean always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
When I grow up, I want to work for a woke company, like super woke.
When I grow up,
I want to be hired based on what I look like,
rather than my skills.
I want to be judged
by my political beliefs.
I want to get promoted
based on my chromosomes.
When I grow up,
I want to be offended
by my coworkers
and walk around the office
on eggshells
and have my words policed
by HR.
Words like
grandfather,
peanut gallery,
long time no see,
no can do.
When I grow up,
I want to be obsessed with emotional safety
and do workplace sensitivity training
all day long.
When I grow up, I want to climb the corporate ladder
just by following the crowd.
I want to be a conformist.
I want to weaponize my pronouns.
What are pronouns?
It's time to grow up and get back to work. Introducing the number one woke-free job board in America, RedBalloon.work.